I want to share this morning, it's going to be a three-part series on the future. And we're going to touch a little bit here and there about maybe a little bit of prophecy, but not much. We're going to touch on heaven this morning, because that's really what every Christian's ultimate destination is, amen, is heaven. That's what it's all about, to be with Jesus forever. But it's going to be mostly talking about our future. Each of us as individuals, as couples, as families, what does the future hold for God's people? And again, for us personally, not just in general for the church, the body of Christ around the world, but for each one, each person, each couple, each family. And we'll be talking about that. It'll progress each week to get down to where we live. So this morning, we're going to start off with this message, this title, The Best Is Yet to Be. And the subtitle is The Hope of Heaven. The best is yet to be. And what's the best? The best is to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? You can't top that. There's nothing better than that. But that's what the best is. The best that's yet to be is this hope that we have of heaven. So let's talk about that this morning. David McCaslin writes this. He says, Oswald Chambers loved the poetry of Robert Browning. And he often quoted a phrase from the poem Rabbi Ben Ezra. And this is the quote, "The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hand." Our times are in his hand. As principal of the Bible Training College in London from 1911 to 1915, Oswald Chambers often said that the school's initials, BTC, also stood for better to come. Better to come. Always looking to the future. And that future, because of Christ, is always better to come. He believed that the future was always bright with possibility because of Christ. And in a letter to former students written during the dark days of World War I, Chambers said this, "Whatever transpires, it is ever, always, the best is yet to be." For the Christian, this is certainly true when we think about going to heaven. But can we believe that our remaining days on earth will be better than the past? Can we really believe that? David did. He said, "I'm confident of this, that we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Amen? In the land of the living. If our hope is centered in Christ, the answer to this gentleman's question is a resounding yes. We can believe that our remaining days are going to be better and better because the best is yet to be. You can be confident about tomorrow if you're walking with God today. Amen? If we're walking with God today, that's why we can be confident about tomorrow, about the future. Proverbs 23:18 says this, "There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope is not going to be cut off. Job 8:7 adds this, "Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be." I love that. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be. God has good plans for each one of us. Haddon Robinson smiles this, "Anticipating what God has in store for us can put a smile in our heart. Hope gives us poise and lets us live with inner strength." That's what we need in these last days, guys. We need to be poised as we live in uncertain times. We need to have that inner strength for these last days so that we can finish strong, serving God well together. And so he says, anticipating what God has in store for us, that's really what should put a smile on our faces. I want you to turn with me. We don't have this on the screen, so I'm going to make you work this morning. But 1 Peter chapter number 1, turn there with me. Way back in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse number 3. The subtitle in the NIV says this, "Praise to God for a living hope. We're talking a lot about hope this morning, the hope of heaven. But he says there is a living hope that we have right now. Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And Peter writes this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, the Father's mercy, he has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This hope, as we live on this planet, is there because Jesus rose from the dead, is what Peter's saying. And then verse 4 says, but he also, he's brought us into an inheritance. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept, or reserved in heaven for each one of us, for you, for me, who through faith, if we just do that, who through our faith, we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this knowledge, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The trials that we talked about late last year that James mentioned, that we should rejoice and be glad in those trials, in the midst of those trials, that we consider it all joy. Amen? Well, those trials have come, he says. These have come in verse 7, so that your faith of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I love that. Our faith is so important. And the trials, the fiery trials that we go through, he says that that's what proves that our faith is genuine. And the result of it is praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, I've never seen Jesus, but he says, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. There's that joy word again. We close the year with that. For you are receiving what? The goal of your faith, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The ultimate destination is heaven. The result, though, is the salvation of our souls. We're made ready for heaven, and we are saved, and we are safe in the kingdom of God. Mr. Robinson writes again, he says, if you have a living hope in Christ, you can deal with your past because of your future. I like that. If you have this living hope that Peter writes to us about, if your hope is in Christ, then we can deal with our past because of our future, because of what lies ahead. God's glorious best for you and me lies just ahead. And you know, I preached a funeral right before I left, and it was for just a gentleman in his 70s who had been in great health until cancer invaded his body. He put up a loyal fight for a number of years. Jim Millar did. He had been a former military guy, special forces, in great shape all of his life. Played rugby, played golf, played all kinds of sports, and was always in great physical shape until cancer again invaded his body. But the ultimate destination is that our home is in heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And the Bible says that God looks at death a lot differently than we do, because it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing for heaven to gain someone else to reside there. It's a loss for us. But when we know Jesus, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Amen? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So Paul speaks about this glorious joy that we can have, this peace, this hope that we have. And he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. So if you will, turn with me there this morning, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And we're going to begin at verse number 12. And this is the subtitle where it talks about pressing on toward the goal. What's the goal? The goal is to make heaven your home. The goal is to be ready for heaven, to be prepared. And so Paul has written in that chapter, verses 1 through 11, some things that we're not going to touch on. But I want to pick up at verse number 12. And Paul says this. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this that he just wrote about, or have already been made perfect. So Paul is telling us, look, you know, even though I'm an apostle and you know, I was the chiefest of sinners and God has saved me and touched me. Paul said in one place, I am what I am by the grace of God. Every time my grandfather in Alabama gave a testimony in church, he always said that. I am what I am by the grace of God. And you and I can say the same thing. And so Paul says, I haven't already been made perfect. Here's a guy that wrote almost half the New Testament, and he's telling us in this writing, I haven't been made perfect yet. I haven't achieved that perfection yet, but one day I'll see him face to face. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul's still working. He's still serving. He's still believing God for day after day for his life. But he says, but one thing I do, and we need to take note of this for ourselves today. One thing that I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Underline that word, heavenward. God has called me heavenward. That's the goal, is to make it to heaven. He's called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only, look at this, let us live up to what we've already attained. Everybody wants to know, well, what's God's will? Well, we know some of God's will because it's very plain in Scripture. There's other parts of God's will that we have to ask him about and we have to live a little bit to find out. You know, it's not going to be in the Bible what's supposed to be our vocation. It's not in the Bible who we're supposed to marry. We have to make those decisions on our own using the brain that God has given us. But God says, what you do know, live up to that. He says, let us live up to what we've already attained. What we do know is God's will. Let's do that, you know, because it's very plain in Scripture what his will may be in some areas. And then he says in verse 17, so join with others in following my example, Paul says, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. You and I are being an example to somebody today, whether we know it or not. There's somebody watching your life. There's somebody watching my life. Is it a son or daughter? Is it a grandson or a granddaughter? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Somebody is watching each of our lives. And so he says, I want you to live according to the pattern that we gave you, the pattern that we live by. I want you to do that. For as I have told you often, before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Not everybody is serving God. Not everybody wants to serve God. Not everybody is going to choose to serve God. And he says, those that live like that, their destiny, in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. That's the person that doesn't know Christ. But, he says in verse 20, but our citizenship, those of us that know Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? If not, there's something wrong with what's going on inside of you. If you're not eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, you need to seek the Lord a little bit more, because we should be more than ready for Jesus to come back right now. Amen. tell you what, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? And our ultimate goal, our citizenship, is in heaven. Doesn't matter what country we may be a citizen of, but our real citizenship, for those of us that know Christ, is heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him, Jesus, to bring everything under his control, is going to transform, that power will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, like his resurrected body. Amen. That is a goal of every Christian, is to one day wear that heavenly body and be in heaven itself as our eternal home. Now, go a little further. Christians can cope with our past because we have hope for the future. We can cope with our past because we have hope for the future. So it's coping right now and hoping. Amen? Coping and hoping. And that's what we need to do. Dave Brandon writes this. If we consider what people thought years ago about life in the future, this is going to be good. We realize how hard it is to know what's ahead. For instance, what if everyone had believed the patent office worker who in 1899 said, everything that can be invented has been invented? In 1899, no more new inventions. It's all already been done. We've got all the conveniences and all the stuff that we'll ever have. No more inventions. Or what if folks in the 19th century had believed this memo from Western Union? The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. It's just not going to happen. Just too many shortcomings. Just doesn't work right. You know, they'll never improve on that. So predictions about the future are usually just bad guesses, just bad guesses. And so we need to kind of file that away. One source, though, for what's ahead is never wrong, and that is the Word of God. God's Word is never wrong. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Amen? Every promise is for us, and so it's never wrong. The Bible has reassuring words for those who believe that Jesus died and he rose again. The Bible is very clear. And so I want us to talk a little further about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me there. This is a very familiar passage. It's talking about the coming of the Lord. And this is prophetic, obviously, about the future, the second coming. And we're kind of talking about that because we're talking about the hope of heaven. And this speaks to it very, very clearly for us. Paul writes this. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have the hope of heaven. The world out there that doesn't know Jesus, they have no hope of heaven. And so we have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those that have already passed. I have loved ones. You have loved ones that have passed away that knew the Lord. And so these are the people that he's speaking of that God is going to bring with Jesus, those who have already passed away, fallen asleep in Christ. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's interesting. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I love that. They get to come out of that grave and start that journey upward to meet Christ. They start that first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's where we get rapture from. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul calls this the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the soon return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then my favorite verse, Jeremiah 29, 11. He says this, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity or disaster, but rather to give you a future and a hope, plans to bless you, plans to prosper you." That's what God has in store for us. Paul adds in Romans 5, 5 that hope does not disappoint us. The hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have about a home in heaven, will never be disappointed, will never be let down. That is a fact. If we die before the rapture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we are alive and remain at the rapture, we're caught up together with him in the clouds. Amen? And so we're with the Lord forever and ever. That hope will never disappoint us. People can disappoint us. Circumstances may disappoint us. All different things may disappoint us, but those things will never disappoint us. God will never stop loving us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he's going to take us safely all the way to heaven. Amen? And so we can bank on that. I love this verse. It's one of Kathy's favorites. Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." May the God of hope fill you with all strength and peace, because joy is our strength, as you trust in him. We're going to be talking later this year about trust. We're going to be talking about glory as well. Not just the glory of the Father, but the glory that God says he will impart to us. Trust and glory, those will be some themes coming up later in the year. But he says, may the God of hope, this God that we serve, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you simply trust in him. Why? So that you may overflow with hope. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our might. It's not our power. But he said, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so God is going to do that work in all of us. And then this morning as we conclude, Sarah Young writes this. And remember, she writes from the perspective as if Jesus is speaking to us. So think that way. And so here's the word. Hope is a golden cord connecting you and me to heaven. This cord helps you hold your head up high. Even when multiple trials are buffeting you, you can still have your head held high because of this hope. I pray that a lot of times, you know, that God would be the lifter of our heads. Amen? And that's what hope does. It helps you keep your head high, even when multiple trials are coming against you. He says, "I never leave your side, and I never let go of your hand. He walks with me. He talks with me. And he tells me I am his own." Amen? The old song. She continues, "The road we're traveling together is ultimately a highway to heaven." Remember that TV program years ago, Highway to Heaven? That's what we're on. We're on the highway to heaven. When you consider this radiant destination, the roughness or even the smoothness of the road ahead becomes much less significant. Who cares if we go through hard times? Who cares if we're going through good times? The ultimate destination is a much better time because we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. It's the ultimate. It's the hope of heaven that keeps us. I'm training you to hold in your heart a dual focus. A dual focus as we live through these end times. First of all, my continual presence with you. And secondly, this hope of heaven that we've been talking about. The best is yet to be. And what is the best? It's the hope of our home in heaven.